Craig has prayed that we won't let familiarity cloud our minds as we come to the 23rd Psalm, and just pray with me again as we now come to think about it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you express your love and your goodness in such gentle, kind terms to us. And yet we know that you are not only love, but you are also justice. And we pray that this morning we will see something of your love that leads us into your presence and that causes us to want to escape the judgment that will certainly fall upon those who ignore your way of life and your kingdom. And so we pray that you'll speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We live, at least for men, in a somewhat macho culture. In Australia today, for a man, it's almost a virtue to be rough and ready, not to appreciate beauty or manners or culture or caring too much. But it wasn't always so. If we go back to the time of the first Queen Elizabeth, a man was expected to be many things, not just one. He was expected to be a soldier. He was expected to be a courtier. He was expected to be a poet. He was expected to be a person of knowledge. He should be courageous on the battlefield, tender in love, courteous in manners, refined in dress, knowledgeable in the world and in religion. It was a bit like that for David, the king of Israel. David, whom we've learnt so much about in our sermons and studies in Samuel and in the Psalms this year. For David was not always a king. This man grew up as the last and lowly son in a family of much older brothers. He got the job of minding the sheep out on the hillsides. There he sat and walked and prayed. There he fought off wild beasts that might have destroyed his flock. There he played his harp and sang the songs that he composed himself. David was a man of many parts, but above all, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. In the Psalms, we see the heart of this man. We read his struggles, his despair, his victories, his feelings of aloneness, his trust in God, and his praise as God's purposes were gradually revealed in his life. In despair and in elation, his tendency was to express it in poetry and song. Many of his songs are recorded for us in the Psalms, and he's remembered in Israel's history as the sweet psalmist or the sweet singer of Israel. The psalm we come to today, as Craig said, is probably one of the best-known passages of all passages of Scripture. Perhaps that's because it was one of the hymns that was sung at the wedding of Queen Elizabeth II when she was married in 1947. In fact, if you conduct a funeral for people who have very little to do with the church these days and you ask them what hymn they would like to sing, they'll very often choose, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want," because it's so well known. It's been set to many other hymns too. "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," "In Heavenly Love Abiding," "The God of Love, My Shepherd Is," "Saviour Like a Shepherd Lead Us," "The Lord is My Shepherd, No Want Shall I Know," and so on and on and on in different forms. The words of this psalm have inspired Christians to sing. Those who know such hymns do remember this psalm. For we always remember words more clearly when they're set to music. When a person has, at the end of their life, perhaps lost all consciousness of the world around them, perhaps in extreme dementia, if a hymn known from their childhood is sung to them, it will rouse them where nothing else does. And in fact, we know it will even cause some of them to sing along with it, and they can't even respond to the ones they love most in their families. Songs can be powerful, and in choosing the 23rd Psalm for her wedding, Queen Elizabeth declared her faith in the great Shepherd of the sheep. And we imagine that this was a psalm that David wrote when God had finally fulfilled his promises to him and he sat as king on the throne of Israel. It had taken many years, but David had learnt God always keeps his promises. It's a very personal psalm. It's all about the Lord and me for David. And in fact, as I read through it and thought about it, like you, thinking, everybody knows this psalm so well, what are we going to say about this psalm? It struck me again. It's about the Lord and me. All the way through, it's the testimony of an individual's relationship with the Lord himself. And I hope that it will be the testimony of each one of us in this congregation this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. So David looks at his life and he makes that statement. The Lord is my shepherd. God is his shepherd. Now, the shepherd is a picture that is used a lot throughout the Bible. David knew from experience what it was to be a shepherd. He knew how he had cared for his sheep. To be a good shepherd in those days cost you something. You had to endure heat and cold, long days and nights, much physical exercise, and some danger from wild beasts and from thieves and rough terrain in which they led their sheep. These days in Australia, we don't really have shepherds. They used to. In the early days of the colonies, there were lots of shepherds in Australia. But today, we round up huge mobs of sheep and drive them forward using dogs and motorbikes and motofours and maybe horses. But in Israel, the flocks were smaller by a long way. And the shepherd knew each one of his sheep. He called them each by a name. He never drove them, but he led them. And they followed in single file along the narrow tracks in that difficult terrain. I read about an English guide who was taking a party of tourists through Israel. And he told them that's what a shepherd does in Israel. He always leads his flock of sheep. And one day, as they were travelling along, out of the window of the bus, they saw a man driving a lot of sheep before them. And they asked the guide, so he stopped the bus and he went over to the man and he said to him, I've just told all these people that in Israel a shepherd never drives his sheep, and yet here you are driving a mob of sheep. And the man looked at him in surprise and said, Shepherd? I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher. The Lord Jesus leads his sheep. He never drives them. If you are driven, it's not the Lord who is driving you. He will never drive you. And as you read the life of Jesus, you will see he never imposed himself on anyone. He invited people, but he never demanded. His word to those he called was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. On another occasion, he said to them, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have to let him lead you. And to do that, you need to hear his voice. That's what Jesus tells us. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. When you love someone, you want to hear from them. So make sure you do hear from Jesus. As you come to his word, the Bible, every day, come expecting Jesus to lead you. Come expecting to hear his voice in some way, because that's the primary way in which he will lead you and me. Through his word, he will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is to say, he will show you how to live your life in ways that please him. He will show you how you can operate in his name. That is, he will show you how you can obey him and as a consequence know the security of being in his will. You will live a life that brings honour to the name of Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you may find it difficult to believe that Jesus could be honoured in your life. I remember many years ago somebody saying to me, you've got something I haven't got. I wish I had that. And I was absolutely humbled because of the way I had behaved towards this person. I could see that I had not behaved as a Christian should behave towards that person. And yet, in his own grace, God had allowed that person to see something in my life that they wanted. If you have the shepherd leading you, he will lead you in paths of righteousness, and he will allow you to operate in his name so that other people can see Jesus. And you can bring honour to the name of Jesus despite your sinfulness and mine. Now look at verse 2. What's the first thing that the shepherd does? The first place he leads his sheep is to make them lie down in green pastures beside still waters. And I think that's a very attractive picture to many modern people. If only we could, for a period of time. There are times when he knows we need to stop. And every one of us needs times of rest and refreshing. But I don't think this is the only age in which people have been driven and have been frantic to get everything done that they wanted to do. And the result of that often is that we have a fainting spirit despite a very active body. We have lost the joy of our salvation. That happened to David himself. He knew about that. He had wandered off from the paths of righteousness, and as a result he had lost the joy of his salvation. And many of you will remember that in one of his most heartbroken psalms, he says to the Lord, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation," which he had lost. If you feel like that, you need the restoration that he promises when we read in this psalm, "He restores my soul." Or to put it another way, "He renews my life." There is no remedy except to lie down in green pastures beside still waters. In other words, to take time out to be alone with God. We had some friends for dinner on Friday night, and the husband has just been told that his cancer is inoperable, and at some point, not too far away, he's going to die. I asked him, how do you approach that? Oh, he said, "When something like that happens, I just go away alone for 5 or 6 hours, and after that I'm okay." He goes away and spends time with the Lord for 5 or 6 hours, and then he's right to go on ministering to other people as he does, and as he's done ever since he gave his life to Christ in 1959 as a teenager. Now, busy housewives don't have 5 or 6 hours. But they can find some time, and we can all find some time, because we find it for all sorts of things. We can find it. There's no remedy except to time out and be alone with God, and that's why he takes his sheep, first of all, into places of quietness. You might be charging around full of your own energy and not actually needing any rest, you don't think. But God says you need rest and restoration of priority so that you're following the shepherd and not just following your own nose. I'm astonished at the pace that many young families try to live their lives at. I see mothers who are perpetually tired with running children here and there for something that they've been led to believe they ought to do. Well, they're probably all good things. But remember Jesus' words when he spoke to Mary and Martha, those two sisters. He said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about all kinds of things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What he's implying is everything you're fussing about is going to be taken away from you. What Mary is doing will not be taken away. Mary had abandoned the domestic preoccupations that took up Martha's life, and she'd taken time out to listen to Jesus. It's a serious call to take the rest that the Lord knows you need and that your family needs. We're deceived by the media, by the schools, by our friends into thinking that many things are needful for our children to have successful lives. And it is just not so. It is not. More important is to have those times of refreshment from the Lord, for that is where he leads his sheep. And he does it so that he can restore their soul, or to put it another way, to renew their life. If you are not living day by day in righteousness, then you are not following the Lord, but some other enticement or distraction or deception. You need to have the shepherd renew your life. But if you are following him in this way, then he promises he will banish fear from your life. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is no end to the things people fear in this life. Last Friday, many people feared that the world was going to end. It didn't, and God's people knew that it wouldn't. But there are fears about pollution. There are fears about the destruction of the environment. There are fears about the safety of our children. There are fears about our financial security, about our job security, and many, many more things that we can fear. The Bible addresses every one of those issues. Some of them are real issues. Some of them are created by fearful people. But David's experience was that if he walked behind the Lord in his steps, as it were, he need not fear any of them. So did David fear? Of course he did. You read the Psalms, there were lots of things he feared. Did he need to? No. He had learnt that he did not need to. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even when he faced the real possibility that he would be killed, as David did, he knew, he discovered, that he need not fear. The shepherd would protect his sheep. The Lord would protect David. David found this was true because the Lord did protect him in real dangers. It was not a theory. God didn't prevent David from coming into danger, but he was always with David in those dangers, and he took him through them. So no matter how bad your trouble, he is with you. In the New Testament, we're told that troubles will come. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death. All of these will come. But we are more than conquerors in all these troubles through him who loved us. He doesn't take them away, but he is with us in them and will take us through them. The good shepherd, said Jesus, will even lay down his life to protect his sheep. Was that a figure of speech? Not at all. Because our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, did lay down his life for his people. He went all the way to the cross and through the gates of death itself to save us from an eternal death. An eternal death that spoiled our earthly lives and would condemn us to an eternity away from God. In verse 4, we read that the shepherd carried two weapons as he cared for his sheep, the rod and the staff. Actually, he carried a sling as well, but David had already dispensed with the sling a long time before. But here David's conscious of the rod and the staff. The rod was a longish club, about this long, with a knob on the end of it, and it was the weapon of defence. It was certainly the weapon that David used when he killed the bear and the lion that were attacking his sheep. The staff was a long stick with a kind of crook at the top that he used either to beat the thorn bushes to one side to stop the sheep getting caught in them, or to rescue a sheep that might be caught in the crevice in the rocks. But knowing that the Lord would protect him in these two ways, David could live in peace. The Lord would protect him against attack, and the Lord would protect him against misfortune. Very few of us in this congregation are likely to be attacked. But on the other hand, all of us are going to experience misfortune. And David knew his rod and his staff would protect him. They comfort me. The knowledge that the Lord is with me and will protect me in every circumstance. So in his pilgrimage on this earth, David has learnt to trust the Lord and to follow him. He learnt that he had to follow, not rush ahead in his own strength. He learnt that he needed times to allow the Lord to renew his life. He learnt that he need not fear the evil that was so real in his day and is even more so in ours. So what lies ahead for David? He's told us what the Lord has done for him, but in the next part of the psalm he addresses the Lord, not us, in this personal conversation. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. This is an unusual thing to say, an unusual confidence in the future. David sees that although he is king, and God has fulfilled his promise, after many, many years he has fulfilled his promise, and David sits as king in Jerusalem, yet there are still enemies out there. And all the enemies are not yet defeated. But he sees beyond the remaining enemies to the victory feast which is set for him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Later on in the Psalms, he expresses this same thought, but he sees that it will be fulfilled in a king who is greater than he is. In Psalm 110, a psalm that foresees the rule of Messiah Jesus, God says to his king Jesus, rule in the midst of your enemies. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament. As Jesus rises from the dead, ascends back to his heavenly Father, is seated at his right hand in the place of authority and rule, and yet there's a battle continuing. Paul explains it like this. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. There's a process going on. There is a sequence of events until Christ finally destroys all dominion, authority and power. And here's the point. Paul finishes by saying, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He doesn't put all the enemies under his feet and then take his throne. He has taken his throne. And he reigns while the process of mopping up the final enemies goes on down here. He reigns from heaven now, and he will continue to reign until he destroys the last enemy, death itself. And that battle is going on now as his soldiers campaign to make disciples of all nations. For that's the day of Jesus' power. All power is given to me, he said. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus ascended to the throne and sent his disciples, you and me, to finish the work that he finished on the cross for us in his power. David didn't know any of that. But he saw there was a glorious future when the last enemies would be destroyed. That was the vision that he said made his cup overflow. That vision kept him going. That vision fulfilled all his hopes and his dreams. And Jesus said we should hold on to that exact same vision as he painted for us pictures of a great banquet, of a great wedding feast, of great rejoicing when we are joined with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. John the Apostle saw it in his vision of the end times in Revelation chapter 19 when he said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." You're invited if you belong to him. So where are we? Let's say that we have resolved to let Jesus lead us day by day. I hope you have. And if you haven't, why not? You need to get into a discussion on that question. Why should I follow Jesus? You could do the Jesus and Introduction course that Craig will tell you about later on. Or at least talk to Craig about it. Let's say that we have finally, at last, resolved to read the Bible every day and seek God's leading through it. We've actually set aside the time and we've set aside the place where we're going to do it. Let's say we have accepted his instruction to rest in him, to wait patiently for him, to fear no evil, to be confident in his plan for us. We're following him. So what can we expect? Well, David saw himself following after the shepherd, but he also saw something in the procession behind him. As he followed the Lord his God, he saw goodness and mercy following him every single day. Surely goodness and faithful love, loving kindness, will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. God's faithful love will come after him as he follows the shepherd, and that will be true of us if we are following the Lord Jesus. That is for the present, and for the future, there is God himself. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David foresees a secure future in God's kingdom. Peter in the New Testament saw the same thing for us. Beyond this life, he saw glory. Paul the Apostle saw it and he wrote about it. John the Apostle saw it and he wrote about it. I read what Peter wrote in one place. In 1 Peter 5:4 he says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall you receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Everything in this life will fade away. But the crown of glory that is promised when Jesus comes again will never fade away. You and I can glimpse that glory as we hear Jesus speak to us through his word. One day, when we see him face to face, it will be real and it will be forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you pray with me as we think about that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many great and very precious promises that you have made to us in your word and in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, as we think of him as the great shepherd of the sheep, we pray that you will help us to follow him day by day. We pray that you will allow us to hear his voice as we read your word in which he speaks to us. We pray, Father, that you will never let us lose the vision of that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison which you have stored up for those who love him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.